Well, we've come to chapter 6, verse 5 in Ephesians. We'd like you to turn in your Bible there as we prepare to look at these verses concerning, well, Paul calls them bond servants. At least that's the way the word is translated. But really, the word is slaves. And we're going to be talking about that subject this morning. But before we do, I'd like us to go back in the book of Ephesians, back to verse 18. And I really believe that verse 18 is a key verse for us to understand what the Lord is telling us to do in these verses concerning, well, married men and women, concerning children, concerning even the subject that we're going to speak about this morning. What does he say in verse 18? He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." To be filled with the Holy Spirit is very important. And I've found, and I'm sure many of you have found, that I need to constantly ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit gets up and walks away. It's just that, we get concerned with things that have nothing to do with the agenda that the Holy Spirit has for us. Or maybe it has something to do with that agenda, but we're not serving the Lord in the power of His Spirit. We're serving in the power of His flesh. So there are a lot of reasons why I need to stay in the Word of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I'll answer that in two ways. First of all, I believe that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus clearly taught that there is an additional work of the Holy Spirit that the Lord would like to do in our lives, and it involves sort of an anointing. The Bible calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, I think that's very important. But the word filled does mean controlled by. And, I want my mind to be focused on the Lord and not on the things that sometimes it inevitably gets involved with. Sometimes it's like, why am I thinking about this? Why am I worried about this? Why am I concerned about this? And one of the very simple reasons is because I am really not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And my, that's where I need to be. I need to be a person who is led by the Holy Spirit. I read once where the author, I believe the author was Chuck Smith, was saying that the Holy Spirit is the chief executive officer of the Trinity, in the sense that all the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all working in our lives, but the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us, that gives us insight into what's going on. Sometimes He gives us the very words to speak. And so it's really important, I believe, that as Paul points out in verse 18, we be filled with the Spirit. And once again, filled means controlled by. And I believe He wants to control our mind, our emotions, and our wills. The power of the Holy Spirit is certainly necessary for witnessing, for teaching and preaching, but I'll tell you, it's very necessary. It's very necessary for our marriages, for raising kids for the Lord, and it's certainly necessary in the subject we're going to talk about this morning. It's just a blessing to be a born-again Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, you know, number one, your sins have been forgiven, right? Number two, you know you're going to heaven, right? But there is also that extra added benefit of knowing that the Holy Spirit, as we allow Him to be in charge of our lives, is one that will lead us and guide us, sometimes in very, very specific ways. It's just important that we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. Now, we come to verse 5 of chapter 6, and Paul addresses the audience that he's going to be speaking to as bond servants. Really, the translation of bond servants is slaves. He's speaking to slaves. And here's what he tells them. He says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." You know, that's kind of incredible to certainly someone who would read this in the day that it was written, that Paul would even be writing to slaves because there were so many people in the Roman Empire. Well, first of all, let me just tell you that there are historical accounts that tell us that there were as many as, you ready for this? 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a lot of slaves, and it was believed by people who weren't slaves that slaves were just nobodies. They weren't even attributed as being human beings in a sense. Now, in the first century, particularly in the time that Paul was writing, this whole thing was beginning to change. And slaves were not treated as cruelly as they once were. Slaves were not governed by the government. They were governed by the people that owned them. And there was a time when people would be very cruel to slaves. They would kill them. And that whole thing was beginning to change in Paul's time. For one thing, he didn't want to kill a slave because it was actually a loss of money and of the ability to accomplish the work that slave was doing. And I'll tell you, slaves did all kinds of things in the Roman Empire. They certainly did all the menial work, but they also did, they were teachers, they were administrators, they were essential to, things getting done. There were a lot of ways someone could become a slave. Slaves could be inherited or purchased or acquired in the settlement of a bad debt. Here's a quote that I thought was interesting. It says, "The institution of slavery was a fact of Mediterranean economic life, so completely accepted as part of the labor structure of the time that one cannot correctly speak of the slave, quote-unquote, problem in antiquity. It wasn't seen as a problem. The unquestioning acceptance of the slave system explains why Plato, in his plan of the good life as depicted in the Republic, did not need to mention the slave class. It was simply there." So that gives you a little picture of, number one, the fact that there were a whole bunch of slaves. And number two, they were not really regarded as as human in the sense that we believe in the equality of life, that all men were created equal. That simply didn't exist at that time when Paul was writing this epistle to the Ephesians. Now, having said that, Paul knew that they were equal. And he knew that God desired to save slaves as much as he desired to save anybody else. And that's really the subject that he focuses on here, is how do you treat bondservants or slaves? And now the first remarks that he makes are addressed to slaves themselves. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. You know, in these verses where he is, first of all, telling slaves how they are to conduct themselves, you know, he basically says, look, you may be a slave, but I want you to look beyond the slaveholder, the master, and I want you to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to do it in sincerity of heart. In verse 6, he says, not with eye service. Eye service, you all know what that is. That's basically you're an employee, and maybe you hate your job, but you've got to hold on to it. And, you know, some people who hate their jobs really do a terrible job because they dislike it so much and because they have such a contentious attitude toward the workplace and so forth. But Paul is, you know, he's saying, you know, I want you to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to work as unto him, and I want you to always work. Don't stop working when the boss is not around. You're here to do the work as unto the Lord. He says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, I will tell you that, you know, you would have to, I believe you would have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you would have to be, you know, thinking, Lord, what these verses are saying and what I'm seeing seem to be two different things. You know, particularly if you're in a household where the slave master doesn't even know the Lord, you're thinking, wow, it's just a big stretch for me to believe that God, you know, is watching over me, and that one day, as it says, I will receive the same from the Lord. If I'm doing good, God is going to reward me. I mean, it would just be hard because of the physical circumstances that surrounded you and because of the outlook of the people. That guy's a slave. He's nothing. And that woman is a slave. She's nothing. And so Paul is encouraging them, look, they may treat you that way, but God sees you, and God sees you for what you are. And when he died for all people, not just for those that own slaves. He died for the slave. And one day, you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to see the equality that exists. Even though at the time that Paul was writing, there were slaves that were being freed, there were slaves that, I said that there were 60 million slaves. If you all of a sudden set all those slaves free, the society would collapse. And, you know, there were slaves that were treated relatively well. There were slaves that didn't even live on the premises where they were, you know, where they were employed as slaves. I say employed. They weren't employed. They were there to do these various tasks, and they did them for free. But, things were changing. But the fact of the matter is there were slaves and there were freedmen. And Paul is writing to these slaves, and he's telling them, look, I know it might be difficult right now, but there is a time when you will stand before the Lord and you will receive what you are owed from the Lord. And he says that goes for free people, and it goes for those that are slaves at the time. Paul speaks these words of encouragement, these words of comfort, and then he speaks to the masters. Now, many of these fellas, these people, be they men or women who own slaves, came to the Lord, and in coming to the Lord, they led their slaves to the Lord. And so he's addressing himself to slave masters who, in fact, knew the Lord. He says, and you masters, do the same things to them. That's kind of a statement of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And, don't expect them to give you something when you give them nothing. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So you might work for a slave owner, a slave master, and that fellow might think that, he answers to no one. But Paul is telling these Christian slaveholders, yeah, you do answer to somebody, and you will answer. And the one that you answer to has no partiality toward people who own slaves, because they have somehow been accorded this special place in society where they get to have slaves. God's completely impartial, and there were people that would discover that. All people will discover that. All of us will stand before the Lord. And we can't stand on the basis of the position that we've inherited on earth. We stand on the basis of what we've done with Jesus Christ. That will be what determines our status, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. And Paul tells them, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. These fellows that were masters over slaves, they needed to know that they had a master that they were accountable to. And one day they would stand before him. And that was the thing that Paul said to them. People sometimes question the Apostle Paul. Why didn't he seek to set the slaves free? He sought to do the will of the Lord, and the will of the Lord was that he would win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He could either do one or the other. And again, just because of the status of the institution of slavery at that time, that would have been a very unpopular thing to do to abolish slavery, because, as I said, there would be many people that wouldn't be able to make it because there would be too many mouths to feed and not the support that they had. It was unworkable. We have a lot of a discussion concerning slavery. We have discussion concerning slavery in our own country. And, you know, we think, wow, you know, we haven't had slavery here for over 150 years. And we think, you know, it's just such an unthinkable thing. But the whole social structure was different at that time. And so, you know, the church was very, very active. Many would say it was responsible for the eradication of slaves. It probably took longer than it should. I won't say probably. It took longer than it should. But at that particular time in history, Paul saw it as his call from God to lead these slaves to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, you come to Jesus and you are born again into the kingdom of God, but you still have to do what you're told to do. And that's why I believe that, you know, it would be very, very advantageous to have the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit each day so that you could get the right perspective on life. And what is that perspective? It's, I'm in this situation right now where I'm a slave, but one day I will be free and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what Paul sought to do. Now, you know, many people use this passage and say, well, we don't have slaves today, but we have employee-employer relationships, and, you know, this really fits right in. You know, you might have a job that you think, well, I hate this job, but I've got to keep it because there's nothing else out there right now. There's plenty of jobs, but unfortunately, the job that I want isn't available. The income that I need isn't available. And, you know, you can get in, you can develop an attitude that you think kind of lets you off the hook because you're not getting what you should be getting and you're being asked to do more than you should be doing. And so, you know, you can be real sort of selfish and think this is a bad deal. But, you know, what Paul is saying here and what he says elsewhere is you've got to commit these things to the Lord and do your best in a difficult situation, knowing that the Lord, he sees your situation. And if you give that situation to him, meaning this, that if you each day pray, Lord, I really need your help at work. You know that this is a rough job. You know that I feel like I'm qualified for something better. But you need to pray, Lord, help me to be faithful in this job and do the things that you've called me to do so that, Lord, I can be a witness in my job. You know, I remember, it's been a number of years ago, but I was picking up my youngest child. He's not a child anymore, but back then he was. I think he was in the fourth grade. And I got to the school, and he had lost something, and he was desperate to find it. And I don't remember what it was, but I just remember how upset he was. And he said, you know, Dad, we've got to find this. And so I went to the office, and I told them about the loss, and I told them that maybe they could put a notice out that people could keep their eyes open for it. And this lady, now, this was a Christian school. It was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And she said, well, let me get a janitor for you, and maybe you can find it. So she rang the buzzer, and this young janitor showed up. And I'll tell you, this guy was so personable, and he, you know, he helped us find what we were looking for. I mean, we actually found it. It took us about 20 minutes, but we found it. But as we were looking, we just had wonderful fellowship in the Lord, And I never forgot the guy, and apparently he never forgot me, because now he's the pastor of a very strong church down in the San Diego area. And I saw him about, I guess it was about 4 years ago, and he said, "How's Andrew?" I was so surprised. He still remembered Andrew, and I just remember the great fellowship that we had. And at that time, he was a low-paid janitor, but he was being tested. He was being tested. And as he was working that job, he was learning things that pastors need to learn. And he didn't, I don't know whether he went to school or not, but he became a great pastor. In fact, he was on the radio for a long time. He's a great guy. Be filled with the Spirit and do your work as unto the Lord. That's the bottom line in this study this morning, that we would know the Lord and that we would know the wonderful advantage that we have in calling upon the Lord and taking those things that God offers us. And one thing that he offers us is that filling of the Holy Spirit. So be sure that you adequately know and understand and then use that wonderful gift of being filled, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely essential. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I thank you for, Lord, the salvation that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. But I also thank you, Lord, that you give us every day that filling of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, I thank you that that gift of the Holy Spirit touches so many different areas of our life. Certainly, Lord, the things that we share with people, Lord, it helps us in often giving us physical strength to do what we wouldn't normally be able to do. So, Lord, we thank you and we rejoice in your goodness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here comes sermon number two. Not a sermon, but I'd just like to share with you a few minutes, my own testimony and some things that are happening here at the church. You know, back in the early 80s, I'm not sure exactly what year it was. I believe it was 1982. I was home alone. My wife and my baby daughter had gone somewhere. And I was just saying, "Lord, I thank you for the great job that you've given me." I was working in a family business, and the business was thriving. Everything was looking good at work. The only problem was I felt I was supposed to be doing something else. I wasn't upset. I wasn't dissatisfied. I just felt like God had something else for me to do, but I didn't know what it was. But, you know, I really hadn't tried that hard to figure out. I hadn't spoken with the Lord. So I decided that night I was going to talk to the Lord and I was going to figure out what he wanted me to do. And as I had this very wonderful time with the Lord, he revealed to me the word shepherd, that I was called to be a shepherd. And, you know, to be completely frank with you, I didn't get it right away. I didn't connect. Oh, shepherd. Okay, yeah, I get that. I just didn't put it together. But I finally figured it out. God's calling me to be a pastor. What is this? And I was kind of incredulous, but I did share with my pastor that I had sought the Lord and I felt like he was calling me to be a pastor. And he looked at me. You'd have to know this guy. He just kind of stared at me. And he says, "Well, you know, actually, a few of us have known that. But I told nobody that they could. I told nobody to say anything until they heard you say it. And once you've said it, then we can talk about it. So that led me on a very interesting course of life that began there at Hosanna Chapel. As I became an assistant pastor, I was there for a number of years. At first, I loved it, and then I began to think, "Is this it? Is this what God's called me to do?" I wasn't resenting it, but it was just, "What's going on here?" Because I felt like God had something else for me, but I just didn't know what it was. And I knew that I'd received a lot of interesting training while I was there at Hosanna. And I remember one day, Pastor Gary said, "We're going to have a time of fasting. And all of you guys," these were the fellows that were on staff, "are going to find out from the Lord what he wants you to do." And I thought we were going on a two-day fast. I could handle a two-day fast. Now, he said we were going on a seven-day fast. And I remember we had planned this wonderful event at Knott's Berry Farm where we were going to have chicken at the chicken restaurant. And everybody could have chicken except the staff because they were fasting. That's what Gary announced to everybody. And I'll tell you, I was so miserable the whole time. But during that time, God began to indicate that he had a calling for several of these people that were on staff. And one of them was my friend Roger Cochran, and we got in a circle, and we were all sharing the things that God had showed us, and I was before Roger, and I said, "Well, God's called me to be a pastor in Long Beach." And, we were all kind of grumpy because we hadn't been eating. And so we didn't convey ourselves in a real polite manner. And Roger, he said, "Well, God's called me to be a pastor in Long Beach." So Gary said, "Roger, you've been here longer." I don't know what he said. He just said he could go ahead and do it. I thought, "Man, what's going on here?" It was just a few weeks later that I was invited to a meeting. The meeting happened to be here at this church. And this church, I had no idea that I would someday be the pastor of this church. I had no idea of the future that God held for me at this church. It was kind of run down at the time. And there was an organization called Release Time Education that met in this church. And they were having some kind of promotional deal, and nobody on staff wanted to go. And so Gary told me I had to go. But it was at that meeting that I learned about release time. And many of you know that Sally and I ended up directing the program for a long time. In fact, we took the program over in 1990, and in 1991, the Long Beach Unified School District had the biggest enrollment that they'd ever had, and we had 2,000 kids in release time, and I thought, "Wow, Lord, this is it. This is a blessing." And the only problem was that release time had no money, and I eventually left my job at Hosanna. It was just kind of an interesting thing, but that all led up to my becoming pastor here. I talked to the pastor that was the pastor of the Baptist church, and I said, "Have you ever thought about being a Calvary Chapel?" And the only thing he thought about was getting out of there. He just wanted to get out of there as fast as possible. And things were not doing very well. So he gave me permission to talk to the elder board. And I talked to them, and God gave me favor. And so Calvary Chapel was born. And Wow, has it been an exciting time? I mean, we've been here almost 26 years, and it is, you know, I look back on things that God did along the way that I did not understand. I thought, Lord, what are you doing now? And maybe I didn't hear the Lord right, but God had everything under control. And our time here has just been fantastic. And it's been fantastic because of all of you. And I love you all very much. Now, having said that, God has very clearly told me that it's time for me to step down. And we have a brother who has had great experience as a pastor. He was pastoring at Hosanna. He came over here. He was our youth pastor. Then he became the head pastor of a church over in Gardena. So God has anointed Brandon, and Brandon is going to be taking over in several weeks. This is kind of a transition time. I'm going to finish the book of Ephesians, but soon Brandon will be your new pastor. I'm not going anywhere. I will. This will be my home church. We've got some things planned, but you know, I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in the coming months and years, if he doesn't come back. So I wanted to personally tell you that this has just been a tremendous privilege for me to be the pastor of this church and to be your pastor. And I will be praying for those things to come to pass that God desires to do, as I will be praying for you. So, having said all of that, we'll have the musicians come out, and we'll close this service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study that we heard this morning. I pray that, you know, particularly for people that feel that they're just not in the right job. Maybe they don't have a job. They're wondering what you're going to work out. But Lord, I thank you that you have a plan. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us just anew and afresh, even right now, even as we are praying this prayer with the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would trust in you and not in this crazy world that is it's just crazy. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And then, Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do. We're looking forward to Pastor Brandon. We're looking forward to the work that you will accomplish through this church. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, you are so faithful, and we thank you that you have a plan, and Lord, would you help us, not only in our plans for our personal life, Lord, but for the plan that you have for the church. Lord, you've called us all together for such a time as this, and I pray, Lord, that we would focus our hearts and minds on the things that you've called us to do, and on who you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together?
Greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Our God.
And if our God.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God.
All right, you guys all have a blessed week.